This morning we are going to be reading from the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. And I've entitled the sermon Looking Back Part 2. Part 1 was all the way back in November when I asked you to participate in celebrating God's faithfulness by writing a word or a phrase on these rocks and then placing them in this glass container. Back in part one, I preached a sermon about Ebenezers, stone helpers. And not to pick on Andrew, but just to be a pedant for a minute, the word Ebenezer doesn't actually mean thus far has God helped us. It actually means stone helper, ebon like ebony and ivory. Ebon is the Hebrew word for stone, and azer goes all the way back to Genesis when God says, it's not good for man to be alone, we'll make a helper suitable for him. That's the word ezer or azer. So Ebenezers are these stone helpers, and what they mean is exactly what Andrew said. Thus far has the Lord helped us. So all the way back in November, which seems like forever ago, I asked you to celebrate something and write it on one of these stone helpers. Thus far has God helped me or helped us. And so we did that, and we're gonna pull some of those out. But as we do that, before we do that, I want to open up God's word to 1 Peter chapter 2. So please follow along in your Bibles, or you can follow along on the screen. And this is the ESV. As you come to him, to Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Do you believe that we need Ebenezers now more than ever? I do. I think we are a church, and we are a people, and we are a nation who might say we believe in God, but we live a lot of the time as though he doesn't really exist. We come to worship as Christians. We pray before meals. We might even pray before bed. But we don't, too often at least, we don't really expect God to intervene in our lives. We expect that we will still have to pay our mortgage each month. We expect that we will have to stay working in a job we hate. We expect that we won't get the chance to be reconciled to the person who we're at odds with. Why should things be any different? We believe in God, but all too often we live as though he doesn't exist. Or to put it a little more philosophically, we believe the lie of our modern culture that our world is a closed system, that the natural world, what we can see and touch and taste, that that's all there is. And the supernatural, well, that's more a nice idea than it is a real and powerful reality. We believe that God exists, but we struggle to expect that God will intervene in meaningful ways in our lives. That's why I think we need Ebenezers more than ever. We need to remind ourselves constantly of God's faithfulness, of his provision, of his presence with us. Because just like the Israelites all the way back in the Old Testament, we are quick to forget. We are quick to forget. that God is with us. We are quick to forget that God is for us. We are quick to forget the gifts that God has given us, as Muriel shared in her prayer. Instead, we believe the lie or the closed world theory that God doesn't intervene, because that's what we hear all around us, both explicitly and implicitly. Some people will come out and say it directly, something like, well, God doesn't exist. But for many of us, we hear things that are far more subtle. Other people will hear things like, well, you can only depend on yourself. Or we hear things like, no one really knows you, no one really cares about you except for you. Or my favorite, don't let anybody tell you what to do, right? While simultaneously asking you to trust them, whoever's saying that, they're also telling you not to believe anybody, or at least not anybody else. It's laughable sometimes, but it's what we hear all the time. And if we're not careful, it's what we begin to believe ourselves, which is why we need Ebenezers. We need, in our confused and chaotic world, reminders, simple reminders of God's power, of his provision, of his presence with us today. And this is risky because I can't give you all the answers. I can't tell you all the stories. Not only am I, as a person, broken and limited in my own way, but part of the problem of living as if God doesn't exist is that we believe the subtle lie that if God does really care about his people, well, he mostly cares about other people. He mostly intervenes in others' lives, not in my life. He might do special and unique things, even miracles, but probably not for me, only for other people. You see, we need Ebenezers because we need to remember and we need to see again that actually God cares about ordinary people. He cares about you. He cares about me. He cares about shift workers and students. He cares about single parents and the unemployed. He cares about the mentally ill, and he cares about the poor. He cares about the retired, and he cares about the rich. We need Ebenezers because we need to see that God cares for all of us, not just for others. Hundreds of years after the Israelites built that first pile of rocks on the other side of the Jordan, that's the text from Joshua, and even hundreds of years after the text from Samuel that Dave read for us earlier this morning, the Apostle Peter is writing to God's people, that passage that we just read from 1 Peter 2. And he writes to God's people using the image of stones, helper stones, something strong and permanent that reminds us of God's faithfulness. Only this time, Peter doesn't use the analogy of a pile of stones. He uses the or an altar. He uses the analogy of a house, what we just read. It's amazing and interesting to me, in part because, like I said earlier, I'm a pedant in some ways, and I love words, and it's interesting how these things go to me. But it's interesting that Peter would use the image of a house and of stones when we all know from the Gospels that Peter was a fisherman by trade. Peter's life was built around fishing, and his family's life was built around fishing. His family business was fishing. And so when Jesus calls Peter to follow him, if you remember the story, he also calls Peter and Andrew and James and John, these two sets of brothers who together had a shared family business all about fishing. And Jesus calls them to be fishermen of men. But when Peter follows Jesus, he doesn't just leave his fish behind. He doesn't just leave his business behind, in other words. He leaves his family behind as well, his family business. Peter's wife and children, Andrew's wife and children, their whole extended family would have been involved in the family fishing business. And Peter, along with Andrew and the other disciples, leaves it all behind to go follow Jesus. And he becomes not about his old family business, but about Jesus' family business. Many of us know Jesus as a carpenter, But the Greek word, again, you see that I'm a pedant. The Greek word is not just carpenter, it's actually builder. And so Jesus' father, Joseph, no doubt built chairs and tables and those kinds of things, but also built houses and would have been not only a woodworker, but also a stone mason. So Jesus invites Peter and Andrew and the rest of the disciples to be a part of his family business. Not building houses, but building the house of God or the family of God. Building God's kingdom on earth. That's where this language comes from for Peter. This idea that we are all being built together into a house that is God's family or God's people. Peter's no longer recruiting people to become fishermen to join him on his personal mission. He's recruiting and inviting us, all of us, to be a part of God's family and to be a part of God's mission or his family business. Jesus' family is what we call the church today, the people of God. And Jesus' mission is to bring the power and presence of God to earth. This is what God is building, Peter says. He's building a spiritual house. And he says that we are coming to Jesus, the living cornerstone, the stone that the rest of the house is built around and strengthened upon. We're being built by Jesus into a spiritual house. The Greek word that I mentioned to you before is oikos, which means house and household and family. A spiritual house, a spiritual family is what God is making us. And all of us, as one brick in the house, if you want, one stone in the family, all of us have a role. All of us have a purpose. Each of us, each of you, has a place. If you know the Old Testament, as Peter did, then you know that it's the role of the priests to offer sacrifices to God. Praise offerings, thank offerings, but also sin offerings and guilt offerings. In other words, the priest's role was to bring everything to God. And now Peter's saying that's our role too. Our role, Peter says in verse 4, is to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? It sounds, again, very wordy. What does it mean to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ? Well, Peter gives us the answer in verses 9 and 10. He says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." And here's what this means, "that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That's our mission together as God's people. To proclaim our goodness. Or excuse me, that is not our mission. I'm going to restate that. Not to proclaim our goodness, to proclaim God's goodness. That's our mission. And the reason I stumbled over this is because so often we get this wrong. So often we think that we have to proclaim our goodness. That we have to wait until we've achieved something or done something or improved somehow. And then we'll have a story to share with other people. But what God actually calls us to do is, what Peter calls us to do, what the Holy Spirit speaking through Peter calls us to do is proclaim the excellencies of God, of the him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, of him who made us from people who were not a people and not a family, made us into a family, of the one who gave us mercy when we didn't have mercy, who gave us forgiveness when we didn't have forgiveness, who gave us belonging when we didn't have belonging. And so what I want to do as we close this sermon, and I know it's going to take a couple minutes, but I think it's going to be really worthwhile. What I want to do is just have a look at all these rocks. And I know some of you weren't planning on this, and so if there's any real personal stuff or somebody's specific name, I'm just going to leave those out because I don't want any of you to feel like you're put on the spot. But I want us to take some time and to recognize and celebrate what God has done for us, to proclaim his excellence to us, his goodness to us. And as we do that, I want to recognize this picture that Peter is giving us, right? That all of us are stones are being built together into a spiritual family. The reason I think this is such a good analogy is because there's really no difference between these two stones, right? Except that this one has something written on it and this one doesn't. And it's a good analogy because we are that way as people. God doesn't call some of us because we're pretty and well-rounded and perfect and ignore others of us because we've got a chip out of us or there's something kind of wonky. He calls each of us and all of us for his good pleasure. There's also going to be some of these that I can't read, so I'm going to apologize for that. But here's how God has blessed us and been good to us with his eternal Son and Holy Spirit. God has provided kids and grandkids. God has provided us with his word. New love in Christ. Our kids are pursuing God. This is a picture. I'll put the pictures closer to the front. I'm not going to try and interpret them, but I invite you to come forward and read them afterwards, or look at them afterwards. God has provided love. I have hope and faith with a heart drawn on it. This one's a little too dark for me to read, I think. Love is what this one says in another heart. And there's a couple of these that fit together. God has given hope. God never leaves us. Healing of spirit is what God has provided. Jesus has given love forever. God is king. God has provided good health after challenges. This one says peace. This one says love as well. And this one says hope. I am knowing God more and more. God has provided healing, hope, and faith. God has provided endurance and faith. This one says love. This one is praise for a spouse. Our marriage is redeemed. Peace. Thankful for family. Thankful for my father, my dad, faithful to God to the very end. There's another picture. Thankful for good friends. I'm going to try not to break this glass. Thankful for Jesus' love and faithfulness, even when I didn't know him. God's love for you and me. Another picture. Thankful for God's mercy. Oh, and that God's mercy trumps others' judgments. Thankful for somebody in particular. Thankful for a cured cancer. Thankful for music. Praising God and thanking him. Thankful for self-control. Thankful that God alone is faithful. Those all rocks all go together. Thanks, Andrew. Thankful for freedom. Thankful that as depression loomed, Advent passages lifted me. Again, God's word. Thankful for a mom, for good health and fighting cancer for a loved one. another picture. Another two pictures there. Thankful for faith, hope, and love for me, and for joyful music. I know we've taken some time this morning to do that, and my hands are dirty from the effort. But it's good to get our hands dirty. It's good to have just a simple reminder of God's faithfulness, and a tangible reminder of God's faithfulness, something we can hold on to and see and touch. Going through this exercise reminds me, and I hope reminds you, that God is good to his people. And it reminds us that, as Peter says in this passage, that our role, our responsibility as God's people is not to try and proclaim our goodness, or not to try and get everything perfect, but very simply to celebrate God's faithfulness, to celebrate his provision, to celebrate his excellence, as Peter says, and to invite other people to celebrate God with us. That's the opportunity that we have as God's people. To know God, to be known by him, to have intimacy with him. And then as we see him provide for us, and as we celebrate his love for us, a theme that came out strongly in these, that we also get to share that joy and that love and that provision with others. These rocks, as I said earlier, are just the same as any other rock, except that these have been marked by God. And so it is with us. We are just like everyone else in our world, except we have been marked by God. Not because we were pretty, not because the rest were ugly, but for God's good purposes, to proclaim his wonderful marvels, who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. So let's do that together. Let's praise our God, first in prayer and then in our closing song, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Please pray with me. Father God, we love you. We are so thankful for you. And in a season where so often it feels like everybody else has it together and we're frozen out on the outside looking in, we thank you and praise you that you chose us, that you chose each one of us for your good purpose, that you called us out of darkness into your light, that when we were nothing, you made us something. When we had no one, you made us a family. And that when we had no mercy, no grace, and no forgiveness, you gave us more than we could handle. Grace and mercy and forgiveness overflowing in your Son Jesus. So Father, we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our sending song is "'Tis So Sweet to Trust."